Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We're going to go back and pick up the closing verses of Acts 21. And then we're going to read through chapter 22 and into the beginning of chapter 23. So Acts 21, 37 through Acts 23, 11. This is God's word. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding.
I want to talk today about the importance of your testimony. One of the things that we see in this passage is the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony, his witness, in a very powerful way. And if you know Jesus, you have a testimony. "Well, I don't know how to tell my story. It's just, you know." Well, you need to. And I want to suggest for you a very simple outline. It's not original with me. It's not original with the folks at Evangelism Explosion. It's original with the New Testament. We see this pattern over and over and over. It is my life before I knew Christ, how I came to know Christ, and how my life has changed since I came to know Christ. The Apostle Paul shared his testimony in various settings. We see it several times in the book of Acts. We see glimpses of it in his letters to the churches. But the Apostle Paul shared his testimony because your testimony is one of the key tools by which other people come to know the gospel. Your testimony doesn't have to be real long, but it ought to be real clear. And the hero of the story is not you, it's Jesus. Paul does that beautifully here, and I want us to see just a few things, four key points about Paul and his witness. First of all, Paul had a remarkable ability to know his audience and adapt to them. We saw that at Mars Hill when he was in Athens. We saw it in other settings. But here, in these verses we read this morning, we see him in chapter 21, verses 37 through 39, speaking Greek to the Roman soldier, and that made a difference. When the Roman soldier heard him speaking in Greek, it kind of shattered his presuppositions about who Paul was. He had sized up the situation and thought, Paul's this terrorist who went down into Egypt. And now he's realizing, no, he's talking to me in the language that we all speak, the vernacular. He's speaking to me in Greek. The Romans, even though their legal documents were done in Latin, the way that they did business, the way they dealt with people from all different language groups, was to use what Alexander the Great's people had brought them, and that was the Greek language that had absolutely taken over. And so he spoke to the Roman soldier in Greek, and the Roman soldier therefore paid attention and gave him permission to speak to the crowd that had just tried to kill Paul. Even though they knew Greek, Paul spoke to this crowd, not in Greek, but in Aramaic. Why? Because that was their mother tongue. That was the language Jesus spoke. That's what they spoke around the dinner table. They didn't sit around. A Jewish family didn't sit around in their houses speaking in Greek. If they went out to run a booth at a bazaar, they would be speaking in Greek because there were all kinds of people coming through. But when they were at home, when they were singing a lullaby to their child, when they were talking to the grandparents, when they were interacting with each other, they spoke Aramaic. And so Paul, in order to speak to this group of hostile Jews, speaks to them in Aramaic. That's chapter 21, verse 40, through chapter 22, verse 2. And what we see there is that they got quiet when he gestured like this, but then when he started speaking in Aramaic, they grew very quiet. Because it's like, oh, we're hearing this in the way we understand best. He spoke Aramaic to them, and they got real quiet, and they listened. And he made his entire testimony to them in Aramaic. Then in chapter 23, verses 6 through 8 and following, we see that once again, when Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin, he knew his crowd. He saw that there was united opposition to him. Well, what do you do if you're in a hostage situation? You try and get those who are holding you hostage to turn on each other. I mean, have you never watched a movie or a TV show where there was a hostage situation? What do you do? If you're outnumbered and bound up and they've got the guns, you try and get them to kill each other off, right? That's exactly what Paul does here in this passage. Knowing that the Sanhedrin was divided between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sadducees being the theological liberals who didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in the resurrection, they thought all that was just mythology, like a whole bunch of people in various mainline churches today. And Paul knew that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were utterly convinced that the miracles really happened, that the resurrection is real, that there are angels and there are spirits. And so Paul, instead of giving just his testimony the way we saw when he spoke to the whole crowd, Paul looked straight at them and said, "My brothers, I've fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Then, verse 6, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he called out, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And immediately a dispute broke out. And now, instead of ganging up on him, they're ganging up on each other. I love Paul. Brilliant guy. He knows multiple languages and he knows human psychology and group dynamics. And he knows how to use those things as needed, not just to protect himself, but in order to advance the gospel. When he wants to share his witness, I want you to see he not only knows his audience, but his testimony remains true. At no point does Paul lie or twist the truth in order to try and advance the cause. Never think that you're going to have a better witness if you exaggerate. "I don't really want to tell you about my past. Let's just say that, you know, if people knew what I'd done, I'd probably be locked up." Okay. Well, it's perfectly fine to say that if it's true. It's not if you're just trying to impress people. Never, ever lie in order to try and tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? You don't have to lie. Well, you want to relate to people. Well, find something else. Okay? But Paul's testimony not only remained true and truthful, Paul's testimony always, always, always pointed to the resurrected Christ. You see, when he shares about meeting Jesus on the road, he makes it very clear that Jesus not only is the Messiah, but that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is alive in his church. "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He'd already made it clear he was persecuting Christians. Where is Jesus today? He's here. Right now. He lives in us who belong to him. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so Paul is pointing them to the risen Jesus. And when he meets with the Sanhedrin, he does the same thing. He says, really what this all comes down to is the resurrection. I really believe that Jesus is alive. He was raised to life. If you look all through the book of Acts, the argument again and again and again when the gospel is presented is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord because he has risen from the dead. That's what proves it. And that's why when we talk to people today, encouraging them to trust in Christ, we tell them that Jesus is alive. You don't just have to believe in some dead historical figure. You know, I admire Winston Churchill, even though he was a very flawed man. But nobody's going to be saved today by Winston Churchill, no matter how strongly they believe in him. Okay? The man's dead. Can't do anything for you. Well, we can learn from his example. That's the way a lot of people want to approach Jesus. Well, I think we can learn from his example. He was a great man, wonderful teacher, said many fine things. That won't get you into heaven. You need to know Jesus, the risen King. Jesus, when he's commissioning his followers, says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Why? Because he's Lord. And if you know him, if you really know him, then it changes everything. My life was like this. Now I'm still a work in progress. God's not finished with me yet, thank God. But I'm not the man I was. He is changing me from the inside out. And so Paul's testimony always pointed to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, those are three vital things. Knowing your audience, keeping it true, and always pointing to Jesus. Got that? Fourth and final point. Paul did it right, and everywhere he went, he had trouble. You see, sometimes we think, if I do this right, then people are just going to fall down and say, yes, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Not necessarily. They may try and kill you. Okay? Isn't that encouraging? Pastor, you always have a way of bringing it back to a discouraging note. Thank you. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. I'm Barnacle. Okay? I always give you a rough spot. But I'm just trying to be true to the text. Don't overlook the fact, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. That's to be expected. So don't think, if I could just learn how to do a sales pitch that doesn't offend anybody, it's really, you know, very persuasive because it makes everybody feel better. Okay? I mean, I think we all really want the same thing, don't we? We want to be happy. We want to have peace, and we want that for others too. Well, let me tell you how you can be happy, how you can have peace, because that's what we're all looking for, all of us. The reason I don't preach that way is because after a while, the drugs wear off. Let me just tell you something. I want people to know how to escape the wrath of God. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. He bore God's wrath for us. He took the punishment that we deserve. And if you trust in him, then you can have peace that passes understanding. But if you're just looking for this, or for this, or for this, or for this, and you think Jesus might be a way to get what you want, you don't know Jesus. You need to know him. He is Lord. Read Psalm 2. Kings of the earth take their stand. They say, let's throw off God's chains. Let's don't go by these rules. Let's do it our way. We want to be our own boss. We want to do our own thing. And God says, oh no, I'm losing control of the planet. No. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust in his unchanging grace, his blood availed for me. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Do you know him? Do you have a testimony? My life before I knew Christ, how I came to know Christ, and how God is changing my life since I yielded my life to Christ. I pray that you do. If you don't, he's offering you eternal life, even now. Don't miss it.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.